will never suggest that he has successfully, that is the devil, Satan. The Bible never suggests that he has successfully cast off the government of God. He is in rebellion against it, but still held by it. That is the meaning of the petition of the Lord's Prayer. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil, in the Greek. It is a recognition of the fact that the very forces of evil in the spiritual realm are still under the government of God, because He can deliver us from the evil. To imagine that the Bible teaches that Satan is a personality in the universe in rebellion against God successfully is to contradict entirely what the Bible perpetually teaches. Now notice what this means. One, the devil is not omnipotent. How many times have I told you that? The devil is not all-powerful, omnipotent. He's limited. God is omnipotent. Said many times when addressing the hippie, now yuppie idea that love is God. Love is not God. Thank God that the God who is omnipotent is a loving God. The essential condition precedent to being and continuing to be God is omnipotence. Without omnipotence, he's in danger of being de-godded. If Satan were omnipotent, he'd be God. Like it or lump it, power is the essential requirement of godness. All power. Satan's not omnipotent. Number two, the devil's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. How many times have I told you, don't tell the devil too soon what you're going to do? He's not omniscient. The devil's not omnipresent. Let me begin with the last first. The Bible never suggests the omnipresence of the devil. Ever. Someone says the devil is here. How do you know? You have no proof of it. How do you know the devil's here? Any of you seen him today? Your wife or your husband do not qualify. Unless they've become like Judas or Peter. You have no proof of it. It is impossible for the devil to be in London and in New York and in Los Angeles at the same moment. Sorry. He's not omnipresent. When he's hitting somebody somewhere else, be delighted. He ain't where you are. It makes me very angry to know that the devil spends so much time with us that all this other riffraff gets along with no problems. To admit the creation of angels is to admit limitation and location. Whether you think of angels fallen or unfallen, I pray you remember none of them are omnipresent. They come, they go. They guard and watch the saints. For to quote Scripture, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? So also with Satan and all the fallen angels. None of them are omnipresent. The number of them is so great that in every assembly and over every man, some or one of them watch in order to destroy. More in some places than others, and more attacking some persons than others. But Satan himself, marshaling, guiding, commanding the hosts of spiritual wickedness, can never be in two places at once. The old Chinese writer who wrote The Art of War says, know your enemy. Don't underestimate him, but don't overestimate him either. Swifter than the lightning's flash, quicker than the thought of man can travel, he may encircle the globe, but he is not omnipresent. He is personal only in the measure in which any angel is personal. Neither is he omniscient, knowing everything, seeing the end from the beginning as God is able to do. Far more subtle in his wisdom, far more keen in his intuitions, far cleverer than man has ever been, but certainly not seeing all the ultimate issue from the commencement, he's not omniscient. You want me to continue? Get on telephone. No more calls. And Voices of Faith, where possible, get in the habit of coming at 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock is better for the rest of the nation, and now we're on at 8 p.m. 7 days a week on channels 38 and 24 down here in Los Angeles. So, get in the habit of being here at 8. Satan's not omnipresent, not omniscient. Assuredly, he's not omnipotent, not having all power. Go to the book of Job, put all that wonderful story into brief words. The devil, full of subtlety and malice and determination to spoil the work of God in a human soul, could nevertheless not touch a single hair upon the back of a single camel belonging to Job until he had asked God's permission to do it. To protest against dualism is out of place to you philosophers when you are thinking of the devil according to Scripture teaching. The protest may be a very excellent one according to much misinterpretation of Scripture teaching, which has possessed or obsessed the minds of men. If you once deny the existence of the devil in the universe because God is all and in all, that is to postulate a doctrine of the universe which is unscriptural. That doctrine must equally deny the existence of man. Is man a personality? If you admit that he is, then you may also admit the possibility of a personality in the universe other than God, man, created by God, man, who in some ways out of harmony with God, man, is indeed in antagonism against God, man, and yet who is not co-equal with God in power or in knowledge or in presence. We all know that's true of man. It's also true of the devil and his angels. They just got a little more power, had a former state different than ours. Now for a moment, take the other side of this matter and think of his power as revealed in the Scriptures of truth. Do not forget that he is spiritual in essence. All the angels are spirits, flames of fire, and Satan, one of the hierarchy of heaven, fallen, is a spirit. If it be true, as Tennyson says, that spirit with spirit can meet, referring to man's possibility of approaching God, it is equally true that the devil as spirit and man as spirit can meet. And in that fact lies the tremendous power of Satan. And of all those hosts that he commands, the army of fallen angels that are spiritual in essence. Then also he's subtle in method. Subtle seems a weak word to use in connection with the devil. Paul described the devil as an angel of light. Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion. Jesus refers to him as the prince of this world. Each description suggests a different method, adopted according to the occasion and according to the purpose, transforming himself into an angel of light to deceive, if it be possible, the very elect, appearing in awful ferocity and fierceness as a roaring lion to overwhelm the timid and afraid, the prince of the world offering to man all the kingdoms for a moment's homage, coming to men according to the method necessary to entrap them and spoil them and harm them. That's awful subtlety. Then again, he is revealed in Scripture as being strenuous in enterprise and stupendous in execution. He is the leader of vast hosts. Scripture is familiar to you. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, you know, archos, against the powers, you know, exousias, authorities, against the world rulers, cosmokratoros, of this darkness, against the spiritual, pneumaticus, hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, literally in the air about us. That is a graphic description of this army of spiritual forces fighting against everything that is in harmony with the will of God. Those of us who accept the teaching of Scripture as final recognize the place of angels, fallen and unfallen. At the head of the fallen angels, marshaling all, is the great head and center, the mightiest of them, the wisest of them, the most wonderful of them, his might, his wisdom, and his wonder, prostituted in the universe of God to the purpose of fighting against God, and yet forevermore held in check and never allowed to pass the limit of the government of God. I don't know how God does it. I warn you. Now consider what is taught in Scripture concerning the devil as opposed to religion. All I have attempted to say concerning him, as revealed in Scripture, makes it patent that he must be and is the enemy of religion. Let us again appeal to Scripture for his character in relation to man. Jesus said concerning him, he was a murderer from the beginning, and stood not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. That's why the whole armor of God is held together with the belt of truth. That's why when Paul starts talking about practical resistance and putting off of the old man of sin, he starts with put away lying. Any true man of God in whom the Spirit works is a constant clash with people whose habit patterns are to lie in behavior or word. Over the years, the more I come to know the Lord and try to walk with him in His ways. The more I become intolerable to and of liars. And what I've noticed more and more is that I'm more intolerable to liars than I am of liars. They can't stand me. Like a visceral conflict, even before they start lying. A lie is essential evil, Jesus said, because I am the truth. His self-designation is essential good. A lie is the direct opposite. The original lie in human history was a denial of God's word and the creature's relation to God, and a suggestion in the heart of man that God was hard, unkind, capricious, prompting man to rebellion against Him. If I come to the writings of the Apostle John, I read that he thus describes Satan, the evil one. That is a term that describes him absolutely. He is the very embodiment of sin. Let me take you to three other descriptive words in order to show how he is opposed to religion. He is described as, quote, the God of this world, as, quote, the prince of this world, as, quote, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Put these three descriptions together and you will see that in this wonderful personality of evil, mastering the hosts of evil, there is the exact antithesis of all we know of God. One, God the Father. The other, the God of this world. One, God the Son. The other, the Prince of this world. One, God the Holy Ghost. The other, the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Thus, in this personality, Satan, there reside all the things that are opposed to the things in God. In God the Father, there is essential government. In the God of this world, there is disorder, evil, anarchy. Do as you please. In God the Son, there is grace. And in the devil, there's everything opposed to grace. In God the Holy Spirit, there is guidance for the sons of men and for the world. The devil is forevermore leading men away from the true path, out into the desert and out into darkness. He is not co-equal with God, but in the measure of his personality, he is antagonistic to God, to his government, to his grace, to his guidance, forevermore trying to lead men astray. The God of this world. The world is devil-governed until this hour. Go to the homes of darkness and the four distant places of the world, and you will see that the fact is awfully patent. Is London governed by our God? Is love the master principle of human life? If not, then what? This. It is each for himself. Men are under the government of Satan. Through all that great and remarkable antithesis, the devil is seen. Not co-equal with God, not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent, but a fallen seraph, far more wondrous in wisdom than any son of man, with more subtle and marvelous power than man has ever yet possessed, marshaling the great hosts of fallen angels and fighting against all the things that are in the will of God. It becomes evident that he is the active and awful enemy of any man who begins to live the religious life in the true sense of the word. God loves man, therefore the devil hates man, because the devil's against God. God loves Christ in man, therefore the devil hates Christ in man, and will prevent, if he can, the outworking of the Christ life in human character. Christ's mission was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil's mission is to prevent that and to destroy the works of Christ. If I am beginning to live the life that is obedient to God's rule, the life of loyalty to Christ, the life in which the purposes of Christ and the plans of Christ and the power of Christ are present, then immediately I become one against whom the devil, either in actual person or through those who serve under him, is at war. The young Christian asks, how is it I'm being tempted, as I was never tempted before? There is the answer. Because the moment in which you turned your life back again toward God, you became one against whom the devil is at war. That is the declared fact in the passage to which I've made so many references. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against archos rulers, against exousios authorities. This is the terrible fact. And the man who does not face the fact is a fool. Our enemy patiently waits for the moment of weakness and is utterly merciless. It was a terrific word written in the book of Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's a whole revelation of the devil's method in that word, considered. Watching for the opportunity of weakness and the place where to break in. The chain is only as strong as its weakest link, and the castle is only as strong as its least guarded door, and the devil is watching for the weak link and for the least guarded door. There are men he will never tempt with a glass of wine, because a glass of wine is no temptation to them. Your least guarded door, your weakest link, pride or passion or lust, the intellectual, the emotional, the volitional, he is watching. Mark the awfulness of the figure watching. Hast thou considered my servant Job? It is against this enemy that we have to fight.